We continue our reading of Luke's gospel, but before we do the reading, I want to highlight a bigger theme that's been going on really for a couple of chapters now, because it's all going to come to the front next Sunday. This question of who is Jesus? Remember when the disciples were caught in that storm and Jesus stood up and stilled the wind and the waves? Their response to that was to say, who then is this that even wind and waves obey him? Hinting at his identity as being from God. That question has been repeated a few times in some of the stories we've been reading. And it's in our passage this morning. Herod, of all people, asked this question. He says, who is this? And is it John the Baptist come back? Is it Elijah come back? And so forth. But it is particularly a subtext of the story of the feeding of the 5,000 in the wilderness, because that story has some deep Old Testament roots with Israel in the wilderness and God feeding his people in a desolate place with his gift of manna. So next week, we will focus on that question, who is this? Jesus will say to his disciples, who do you say that I am? But this morning, we have some pretty incredible miracle stories. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 17, let us hear the word of God. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had reappeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. And Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. To be a disciple of Jesus is not only to be called to Jesus, it is also to be sent out by Jesus. In other words, Jesus calls us to himself in order that we should be saved by his grace and nurtured in his love. But he also then sends us back out into the world to serve him, to serve the cause of his kingdom. And true discipleship is found in just this rhythm of going into Jesus and being sent out by Jesus. In fact, it is the fundamental pattern that Jesus has established for our weekly life. He gathers us into the sanctuary on Sunday morning, where he feeds us with his word and with his spirit. And then he sends us back out on Monday morning to serve him in our vocation in the world through the power of his word and his spirit. And when the week is done, our efforts exhausted, our spirits flagging, he calls us back into him to worship again. And we are resurrected, renewed, and made ready again to be sent out on Monday morning. This is the rhythm of Christian discipleship. To be a disciple of Jesus is not only to be called to Jesus, but also to be sent out by Jesus. And that's the pattern we see also in our scripture reading from Luke this morning. The disciples, having been called by Jesus to follow him, have now been with him for some time. They have been learning from him. They have been receiving his grace. They have been being inspired by his example. And the time has now come for Jesus to send them out. They are ready now. So he calls the 12 together and says to them, they are to go out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Which the disciples, no doubt to their own amazement, do with great success. And then, mission accomplished, they come back into Jesus to tell him everything that has happened. And Jesus takes them to a quiet place where they can be recharged in his grace, renewed in his love, re-inspired by his word, and made ready to go out again. Only, of course, in our story, it gets interrupted. The crowd finds out where Jesus and the 12 are, and they come to him, and Jesus teaches them and cures them of their diseases. And then Jesus sends out the disciples again. When they report to him that the hour is getting late and he needs to send them away to get food, Jesus says to them, "You give them something to eat." And the disciples go out as he has commanded them, and next thing you know, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 has occurred. To be a disciple of Jesus is not only to be called into Jesus by his grace, it is also to be sent out by Jesus in service to the world and to his kingdom by his word and spirit. To neglect one for the other means our discipleship becomes unbalanced and incomplete. We are saved in order to be sent. But there's something else revealed about our discipleship in this passage that goes right along with that. And that is that in sending us out, we can be assured that Jesus will always first equip us with just exactly what we need in order to be able to fulfill the mission he puts us to work upon. He sends out the 12 to proclaim and to heal. But first he gives them power and authority that they will require to do precisely that. And so, equipped by Jesus, they go out. In fact, Jesus tells them, "You have everything you need. You don't need to take anything else or extra along with you. I have given you all that you will require for this work." And it turns out to be precisely the truth. And Jesus does the same thing with us. Now, unless I'm mistaken, I don't think he's called any of us to be miracle healers, although certainly there are miracles of healing every single day. So we don't have that particular power and authority, but he does call us and equip us for the first portion of that mission, to proclaim the kingdom. And then also something that goes with it, which is to serve others, to help others in his name. And for this mission, the proclaiming of the kingdom, service to others, Jesus gives us everything we need, just as he did the 12. In the coming to Jesus portion of our discipleship, does he not equip us with his word? I mean, has he not been giving that to us week after week and day after day in our devotions, so that we will know what the gospel is, so that we will have a way of describing what this coming kingdom is all about, so that we can say to others what God has done for us and what God is doing? And has he not also, through his word, taught us how it is that we are to serve others? What that means, how we are to go out in love for our neighbors and do what he calls us to do. We are equipped with his word so that we might share that word, be guided by that word, serve others in accordance with that word. We already have everything that we need to be disciples, to be, dare I say it in a Presbyterian church, evangelists. We can do this. For example, a young woman, just one example, one example. A young woman named Deborah, disciple of Jesus, just like us, ran a bookstore. And one morning she arrived and she found waiting outside the store a man dressed in the traditional garments of a Hasidic Jew, very strict Orthodox Jew. And she unlocked the door, and as she did so, he asked if he could come in. And the store was not supposed to open for another hour, but a Hasidic Jew looks fairly harmless, especially an old man, so she invited him to come in. And she turned on the light, started getting everything ready for the day, when she noticed that instead of browsing among the books, he was just kind of standing there in front of the desk, like he was waiting for her. So she asked him if he needed any help. And he said, yes, I want to know about Jesus. And so she led him to the religion section, began showing him all sorts of books about Jesus that she thought might be helpful to him. But he said, I don't want books. He says, I want to know about Jesus, the Messiah. You tell me what you believe. Panic. Panic, wouldn't we? I mean, what would she say? How should she respond? But she began talking about Jesus, hesitantly at first. Stronger she kept going. She just talked about what Jesus meant to her, what Jesus had done for her, what all these things that Jesus meant to her. And she discovered she had more words than she realized. She had, in fact, all the words she needed. They had been there all along. She never had a class on personal evangelism, but she had everything she needed to talk to this man about her faith, about the kingdom of God. Through Sunday worship, Sunday school classes, Wednesday programs, prayer groups, personal devotions, all along Jesus had been equipping her for just this moment. His word empowered and enabled her words of witness to this man. And she came away from that encounter thinking, oh, I did everything wrong and so forth. But 3 months later, he was baptized in her church. Jesus sends us out to tell others, to proclaim when he gives us opportunity. And he equips us to do that. We, like the 12, already have everything that we need to do this. Let us not be afraid then to bear witness. We have everything we need. And not only does he equip us with his word, but if that wasn't enough, he also gives us his spirit to help us recognize the right moments, to help us to grasp the opportunities that he opens up before us, to just simply empower us to do it, to find words and to find the courage to do this. His spirit in our spirits, prompting us, inspiring us, enabling us. Another little story. Bob Slocum, who was CEO of a large manufacturing company, he tells about a manager in his firm who came into his office one day in obvious distress. And the man told Slocum that he and his wife had separated the night before. And up until that moment, Slocum says he didn't even know this man was married. So what was he supposed to do? How was he supposed to respond? Now, he could have right then and there just told the man that that was none of his business. That's a personal problem, and that's not appropriate for the office, the workplace. He could have shown the man the door, slammed the door behind him. But Slocum said in that moment, he heard the Holy Spirit saying, talk to this man. And so he invited the man to sit down, invited the man to tell his story. And he did. What Slocum did basically to start with was just simply show him the kindness of being willing to listen at the Spirit's prompting. And then after it all come out, there was a pause in the conversation, a pause into which Slocum knew, I'm supposed to say something now, but didn't know what to say until the Spirit. He just felt the Spirit prompting him. And he says, I got up my courage and I finally said, Jim, if you and Joan want to put this marriage back together, I believe that there are spiritual resources available to help you do it. And then I sat there in awkward silence, wondering if Jim had just decided I was some kind of religious nutcase. But he finally leaned forward and he looked me in the eye and he said, I'm not a religious person. But last night, I got down on my knees and said, God, if you were out there and care, I could sure use your help. The Holy Spirit speaking through us, empowering us, giving us what we need. Through Slocum's willingness to listen, the Holy Spirit opened the door to helping, to healing in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus equips us before he sends us. In word and spirit, he gives us all that we need, exactly what we need in order to do what he's called us, sent us out to do, to proclaim his kingdom and to help and serve others in his name. And that leads to one more thing. Our passage says about this being sent out to serve as disciples. Namely, that we shouldn't be surprised at the results. Because God, as Paul puts it, is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. And he routinely does so. To put it another way, Jesus can take our proclaiming, take our serving, and multiply what we have done into the building blocks of his kingdom, the very kingdom we're called to proclaim. Even if all we have to offer him, like those disciples, are 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus can take what we do for him, take the efforts we make for him out in the world and cause them to bear fruit far out of proportion. Which is a way of saying that even the smallest thing we do in service to Christ, in service to others, in God's economy, it is never lost, it is never wasted, it is never forgotten, it is never overlooked. Jesus takes what we give him in our service to him, and he multiplies it into the miracle of his kingdom growing in this world and in our own hearts. 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all the disciples have when Jesus says, go feed the 5,000 men. Biblical math. That's not even counting the men, the women, and the children. 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5,000. That's all they got to give. When the disciples are done, how many baskets full left over? 12. How many disciples? 12. You think Jesus was making a point? He can do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, if we are but willing to risk ourselves in his service, to give ourselves in his service. He will multiply the good we do as we go forward in his name. He multiplies our offerings into the building of his kingdom. Now, if you were in Sunday school this morning, you heard our youth talking about it. There were some fishes and loaves stories that happened on the mission trips our kids went on. Just amazing things. If you didn't, just get John after the church and let him tell you to. There's one story completely blew me away that was loaves and fishes. And it involved middle school boys, no less, which is really the miracle of his grace. Well, I'm not going to tell you their stories. I've got another story. And this comes from an Episcopalian preacher named Barbara Brown Taylor. And it's a story she tells of going on a week-long mission trip to the Navajo reservation out west. And she said that she was part of a group of 240 young people and their leaders from churches all over the U.S. who arrived on a July morning to repair homes on the Navajo reservation. And when they arrived, she says, nothing was ready for them. And it turned out the Navajo community leaders didn't really believe the group was going to show up. And they said, in effect, Anglos made promises to them before nothing had come of it. So they had just waited to see. And now what they were seeing, now that this 240 had arrived, was not very encouraging to them. It was a group of sleepy, confused-looking teenagers with not an engineer, plumber, or electrician in the whole bunch. And she says, the next morning we were sent out to work in groups of 5 to some 40 houses with instructions to build a sheep pen or roof a house or build a porch. She says, my own group was handed 8 boxes of linoleum tile, some scrapers, glue, razor blades, a measuring tape, a couple of doors, and an electric drill. I was thrilled with it all, but had absolutely no idea how all of this went together. And nor did any in my crew. And the drill at least provided us with a good laugh, because Frank and Dolly Hart's 3-room house had neither electricity nor running water. We had no idea what to do, so we just started doing it. And the Navajos were amazed by our industry. And we had lots of visitors who came by just to watch. Then halfway through the week, a funny thing began to happen. Navajos who had been watching us from the sidelines began to pitch in. Old Mr. Hart, who could not walk without a cane, patched the sheetrock in the room where we were working. Larry Silversmith worked all day long on his grandmother's house with another crew and then continued long after they left each night, finishing whatever they left undone. A third work site, a whole crowd of young Navajos showed up to help rebuild Annie Begay's Hogan, the traditional log and earth dwelling in which many Navajo live. If a bunch of Anglo kids could come all the way from as far away as Vermont to work on old Annie's house, they said, they guessed they could at least do something to help. In fact, there were so many of them that they put our teenagers out of business. But Annie said, let them work, because that was a miracle. She said she had been praying for the day when those boys would wake up from their sleep and do something for somebody else. She said it was an answer to her prayers. At the end of the week, 42 out of the week's 46 projects were complete. Thousands of dollars had been spent, as well as something in the neighborhood of 6,000 work hours. The reservation was dotted with new roofs, new paint, new corrals, new tile, new porches. A representative from the Navajo Youth Organization on the last day stood up to thank us. She gave the director of the work camp two Navajo rugs, several portraits of their leaders, a huge Navajo Nation flag, and 240 smaller ones for each of us to take one home. She said they had made us honorary Navajos. And she said they would never doubt us again. And when we came back, they would be ready for us. And finally, through tears, she said they loved us and that they would never forget us. And Taylor ends it by saying, do I need to say it more directly? We went into that week with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But we came out with 12 baskets to spare. Not because we did anything right or because we had enough to give, but because God made good on his promise to match our gifts with his own. It is something to remember when the crowd looks too big or the odds too poor, the work too hard, or the situation too hopeless. It is something to remember when our own efforts look too meager, our efforts too puny, our spirits too low. Jesus can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and multiply it into the miracle of his kingdom. All we have to do is give him what we have. And Jesus called the 12 together, gave them power and authority, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. We too have been called to Jesus, his disciples. And we too, as his disciples, are now being sent out in his name to proclaim and to heal. Amen.